He was telling me that they were having a good number of visitors, and it's been a long time since that church has seen that many people come to hear the gospel and worship God. And he's encouraged and delighted, and certainly we pray for him and thank God for his ministry there. But he made a comment, I think, that just about every preacher who enters the ministry and begins pastoring a church probably experiences. He said, one of the things that has surprised me there is that the people who've been there so long do not know nearly as much as I thought they knew. They don't know nearly as much as I thought they did. And sometimes I believe we take for granted that our congregations know a whole lot more of the Word and of spiritual truth than we think they do, and we go on to, as we say, other things and neglect to rehearse over and over again the fundamentals, the foundation. And tonight I'm going to take this subject, the Lord's Supper, and go over some things that need to be said. And if you will at least take mental notes, if you don't write it down, at least take mental notes of the things which I say. And I'm not speaking tonight for your approval or anybody else's. I'm too old now to get excited when somebody writes and says, I agree with what you said. I used to get pretty excited when somebody wrote, especially some older person, said, I agree with what you said. But I passed 55. It don't matter whether they agree now or not, you know, because I've been in it longer than some of them been living. But I'm going to give you some things about the Lord's table that are scriptural, biblical, honoring to Christ, and I believe the very foundation. Luke 22, I'll read first. Luke 22. Now stay with me carefully and listen carefully. Please, just for a while, listen. Luke 22:17, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this, take this. Now if you read these things carefully, you see, I was watching, and you'll be seeing the Christ Mass on television the next few days. And you'll see people coming down and kneeling at what they call a sacrament. And a priest will take the wine. He'll take the container of wine. And he'll go through all these different things. Bless it and all that. Then he'll take a wafer, not bread, a wafer. And the people will kneel and stick out their tongues, and he'll take that wafer and dip it and lay it on their tongue. He does not, Charlie, give them the cup. He does not give them the bread. You see, if you'll note these things, and I brought that in a message down in Tennessee, and a Catholic just hit the ceiling. And I said, whether you hit, told him after the service, doesn't matter to me. This is what our Lord took the cup and gave thanks and said, you take this and you divide it among yourselves. You see, and what folks don't know is that this man dressed in these vestments and all, in this Catholic church, they claim to have the authority over salvation. Salvation in the church, in the priesthood, and they're giving it to you. Therefore, they can keep you in bondage, in prison, and get out of you gold and silver and all these things. All they have to do, Cecil, is refuse to let you have the wafer, refuse to let you have what they say is actually the body and blood of Christ, and if they don't let you have it, you're lost. If they take you out of the church, you're lost. If they don't let you be buried in the Catholic cemetery, you're lost. And these things, it's a hold they have over the people. But our Lord gave it to them. And he said, you divide it among yourselves. It's these little things that people don't pay attention to, that they ought to know, they ought to watch. And that's what we have pastors for. If they're faithful men, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance. Now, first of all, A, under introduction, we have instructions from our Lord himself concerning this ordinance. We don't have to be left to guesswork. We don't have to be left to tradition. We don't have to be left to what we think we ought to do. Our Lord specifically said, this do. This, nothing more, nothing less. This do. This do. Take bread, unleavened bread, give thanks, break it, and eat it. This do. Is that very difficult? It's very simple. You have instructions from the Lord himself. He took the wine, the fruit of the vine, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and said, divide it among yourselves, and drink ye all of it. Now take care that you do what the Master says, no more, no less. This do. This do. This very simple service. This do. Now this ordinance was performed at a common meal. It was when the disciples were eating the Passover. It was a common meal. They were eating the Passover. It was not a sacrifice. It was not a celebration. It was not a mass. It was not a grand function. It was not some hullabaloo. Everybody was called together in a religious celebration. It was not on a specific calendar. It was when the disciples met with his, when the Lord met with his disciples and they ate the Passover. That's when he instituted the Lord's table. Secondly, the disciples were not kneeling before the Lord. They were reclining about a table. They were sitting or reclining about a table. He blessed the bread and gave it to them. He blessed the cup and gave it to them. And none of the disciples were appointed. Peter was not appointed to be the server. He wasn't appointed to be the pope. He wasn't appointed to be the priest. But they were all together, and they all together ate the bread and drank of the wine. Now this do. That's what our Lord said. Nothing. You don't have a special dress. You don't have a special celebration. You don't have a special function. You don't have a special ritual or nothing like that. You just take two simple elements, bread and wine. And this bread represents the body of our Lord, and the wine represents the blood of our Lord. Now notice the next part of that statement. This do, and the whole purpose of the supper is summed up in these words. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Now, brethren, let me point out two or three things here, and you listen to them and get the full meaning of them. This is not a fellowship supper to bring divided factions together. That's not what it's for. Somebody says, well, the church has problems and their members in disagreement and the folks divided. We need to have the Lord's table and come together to bring divided factions together. It certainly should bring divided factions together. When we gather about the table of our Lord and remember his love for us when we're so unlovely, we ought to be able to love others. When we come together about the Lord's table and see his sacrifice and suffering in our place instead, forgiving us of our sin, we ought to be willing and ready to forgive anyone. But this is not the purpose of it. He doesn't say this do in order to make your church come together in unity. No, sir. He said this do in remembrance of me. And then secondly, this is not a sectarian ritual in which all of us look around to see who we can shut out and keep to come from the table. That's not what it's for. It's not just to keep everybody out who is not of our immediate circle. That's not what this table is about. It's in remembrance of Christ. And then thirdly, this is not, watch this now, and be careful here. I must and you must. This is not a ritual which provides a mystic, mysterious, religious atmosphere. You mentioned something along that line in your prayer. Deliver us from that. Deliver us from being affected by an atmosphere. Deliver us from putting on. Oh, God help us. God help us from changing our our expression or changing our voices or changing our personalities for a situation. God must hate that. He must hate that. Let's be who we are. Be what we are. This is not a ritual to provide a mystic, mysterious atmosphere, religious atmosphere for the flesh to feel good, you know, and feel spiritual. Let's don't try to create spirituality. If God brings it and gives it by His Spirit, thank God. But God is plain and forceful, never affected. Affectation in religion is deadly. It's dangerous. And I know it appeals to a lot of people. I know a lot of people are fooled. They're fooled, strangely fooled, by people who can affect things. You know, they can make much of the flesh with their voices and with their expressions and with their oratorical ability and so forth. But this is not what this is all about. And fourthly, this is not a mass. This is not a mass to provide a perpetual repetition of His death. He died once. This is a memorial. Now we're not filling in the strings, see, so this is not a mass to provide a perpetual repetition of Christ's death. This is a memorial. This is to remember His death. He died once and for all, and He redeemed us once and for all. He put away our sins once and for all. And we remember that sacrifice. Now, this is a memorial service, a memorial supper. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." It was given to His church. It was given to believers. You say, where do you get that? "This do in remembrance of me." You certainly can't remember one whom you never knew. Now, that ought to clear it up. You certainly can't remember something you never knew and never did and never experienced. You've got to have it before you can remember it. You've got to know it before you can remember it. You've got to experience it before you remember it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 just a moment. That's when Paul passed this along from his master to the church. This is what he said. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it. And He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes.'" To me, this one statement, somebody says, "Well, who ought to take the Lord's table? Who ought not take it?" This one statement, "This do in remembrance of me," sweeps through this congregation and any congregation and sets apart those who are invited and those who are not invited. It hedges the table about, and no more rules and regulations are needed. "This do in remembrance of me. If I know Him, I take the Lord's table. If I love Him, trust Him, believe Him, if He died for me, if I'm resting in His sacrifice and suffering and His shed blood, then what's to prevent me from coming to the table of the Lord?" That's the way that Philip hedged about the baptism. He said, that man said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you may." Well, he said, "I do." "Then come on. And this do in remembrance of me." All right. Let me deal now with three things. Let me show you a scripture. You don't need to turn to this. Let me read you a scripture over here in the book of Exodus 12:25. It said, "And it shall come to pass," it's talking about the Passover, "when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." That ye shall keep this service. "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, 'What mean ye by this service? What mean ye by this service, by this ordinance?' That you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. When the children or when your friends say, what do you mean by this service? Well, let me give you briefly three things. I want you to listen to this. I believe I have something here. Number one, what this table sets forth. What does this bread and wine set forth? Number one, it clearly and plainly sets forth his incarnation, our Lord's incarnation. This is real bread here, and this is real wine. And the bread represents a real body, his flesh. He said, this is my body broken. This is broken bread. And this is real bread, which represents real human flesh. And this is real wine, and it represents real blood. Our Lord actually became a man. Now then, if he didn't become a man, if he's a spirit and not a real man, real flesh and bones, then we couldn't remember him with real elements. When you have real bread, he talks about, I'm the bread from heaven. This is my body broken, my blood shed. When you have real elements, bread and wine, you're talking about real flesh and real blood. Real flesh that was broken and bruised and real blood that was shed. Oh, that's secondly. It plainly shows the ingredients and the elements show his holiness. It is unleavened bread. That's what they had to use at the Passover, unleavened bread. They would, when they were sitting about eating that Passover, when our Lord took bread, I guarantee it was unleavened bread. Because leaven is a type of evil in the Scripture. And when the Jews ate the Passover, they were even to take all the leaven in this right season out of the house. They were to search the house to see if there was any leaven. Which leaven is a type of evil. And this is unleavened bread. This is bread that has no leaven. And our Lord was without sin. His was a perfect flesh and perfect body. And this is pure wine, pure fruit of the vine, which shows the purity of our Lord's blood. The blood of Adam didn't flow through his face. Our Lord had pure blood. All right, thirdly, it plainly shows his suffering and death. The wine and the bread are separated. If you separate the blood and the flesh here, I'm dead. That's all. If my blood's in a glass here and my flesh's over here on this side, I'm dead. It's together there in life. But he takes first the bread, separated from the wine. He said, this is my body, the bread, broken. And this is my blood. And so the bread is broken. It represents his body. And the wine is poured out, which represents his shed blood. Our Lord, and the only way you can take blood from this body is by suffering. That's right, death. So it shows his death. All right, thirdly, it shows substitution. He said, this is my body broken for you, in your stead, for you, in your place, substitution. And this is my blood shed for you. The eternal God gives this glorious gift for you. It's for you. And then fifthly, it shows a living union. I take this bread and eat it. I eat it. Now turn to John 6. Let's look at this. I actually eat the bread and drink the blood. And that's showing my living union with Christ. He actually comes in to dwell. That's what we're showing when we take this bread. This is my body. It represents his body. It's a symbol of his body. But he said, you eat it, and this is my blood. You drink it. And here in John chapter 6, he says here in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of this world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You see, he is our life, spiritual life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life, divine life, eternal life, spiritual life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, do you see those things? That it's so clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. Is the bread and the wine these elements actually plainly set forth the fact that Christ became a real man on this earth. And the type of bread it is and the type of liquid shows his holiness, purity. He emphasizes that and insists upon it. And the bread and the wine being separated shows his suffering. And then he plainly says, the reason my body was broken was for you. The reason my blood was shed was for you. The reason this all came about is for you. It's for you. And then it plainly shows that living union. We're not just to admire the bread, we're to eat it. We're not just to admire the wine, we're to drink it. And you're not just to stand back and admire Christ the preacher and Christ the healer and Christ this, that, and the other, but you're to embrace Him and receive Him and feed upon Him and live upon Him and pray that He may become your life. Now, here's something I think very significant. Here's the second major thing I want to point out. How does this bread and wine best show His suffering and death? Now, I may offend you a little bit here, but let's go at it. As in most things, the religious world is all wrong in their ideas about the Lord's Supper, about what they call communion, by what they call the Lord's table and the sacraments or so forth, about remembering Christ, His person and His work. They're generally all wrong. In the first place, the Roman church, and this is where it came from, the Roman church invented a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and they called it Christmas, Christ Mass. That's where it came from now. The Roman church, the Roman Catholic church invented this CHRIST-MASS, Christ Mass. Christmas is Christ Mass. And they invented this to celebrate His birth. Now listen to me. But our Lord, neither our Lord nor any of His disciples, anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, not one verse, comment, insinuation, or anything else, our Lord, neither our Lord nor any of His disciples ever gave the church command to celebrate His birth. Not one time in this book. Not one time. We don't even know when it was. And here's the problem. Doris and I were driving down 29th Street, and I saw a nauseating sign. It just nauseates me to see dumb preachers put things like this on their billboard. Happy birthday, Jesus. If that doesn't nauseate you, you don't know Christ. Now, that's a fact. Our Lord has no birthday. He is eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. He has neither beginning of days nor end of days. What do you mean birthday? You got a birthday. I was born August the 19th, 1926. That's the first time I was ever heard of. You can say happy birthday, Henry. Happy birthday, Russell. Happy birthday, Cecil. But don't you be so asinine as to say happy birthday, Jesus. That's stupid. That's all there is to it. And I hate to be so ornery, but that's just the way it is. Now, it's awful. And if you can't see it, something wrong with your eyes. They need to be open. Our Lord's eternal. And this is all Catholic influence. The Christ Mass celebrating Jesus' birthday. And if you fall in with things like that, be careful you're not damned with folks like that. Now, the second thing, another pagan religious holiday is Easter. Our Lord arose, that's right. Thank God He arose. Because He arose, we'll someday rise. And each Lord's Day, each first day of the week, is a commemoration of His resurrection. And you can't preach the gospel without preaching His resurrection. But nowhere in the New Testament, never, 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 was the early church ever instructed to keep an Easter Sunday or early some morning take a trip to the cemetery. They never did it. It's not in the Bible. That's Catholic. And the very fact that it comes at different parts of the year ought to tell you something. One year it'll be in March. One year it'll be in April. I think it's even been in May, hasn't it? But we preach the resurrection, but we go to all these extremes to do what He didn't tell us to do. He said, This do in remembrance of me. This do. As oft as you do this, you show my death till I come. Isn't that what He said? Clear as a bell, but we're so dumb. Now I'll tell you something else we do. The religious world has gone to great trouble to set up shrines and altars over in Jerusalem for people to visit and get religious. They save up money and they get with some preacher and he makes a killing on it. And they go over to Jerusalem and they visit a little place that's supposed to be where the manger was. And none of these things are authentic. God won't let them stand. He's not going to let us find the ark so we can worship it. He's not going to let us find Golgotha's hill so we'll act like a bunch of idolaters and pagans. He's not going to let us find the John the Baptist place where he was beheaded. God's not going to let you. And if you have any spiritual sense, you don't want to find it. You don't want to find it. Because it's idolatry and it's paganism. That's what they did with that serpent of brass. They started worshiping that thing. And old Hezekiah called it a worthless piece of brass. You give a religious man any kind of symbol or any kind of visual aids or any kind of anything that has anything to do with his Lord's visit to this earth, and he'll worship that thing. He'll take his affection off Christ and put it on that thing. And I'll tell you something else we've done. We made the cross the symbol of religion. Where is that anywhere in this book? You say, Paul said he preached the cross. Paul didn't preach a tree of wood. He preached justification by the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about, preaching the cross. And I want to show you something. I want you to listen. And it's so subtle. And when you do things like this, you make folks angry. But I'm going to show you something here. And I want you to listen to me. And don't have to turn to it. Just listen. Now, do you listen to this? Suppose you'd never heard this song before and suppose nobody ever told you this was one of the greatest old hymns ever written. And suppose nobody ever told you that this was a sacred hymn. How would you respond to somebody who said something like this? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I don't love the dearest and the best, but I love that cross. On which he was slain. That's what we're talking about. I love the cross on which he was slain. Listen to this. That old rugged cross so despised by the world. I didn't know the world despised it. I saw a magician on television and he had three of them around his neck. I see all these black athletes wear crosses around. I didn't know they despised the cross. They despise justification by faith. They don't despise the cross. Every pagan religious institution in this world got a cross on the front of it. They don't despise the cross. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For there on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I'll cling to the old rugged cross. You do and you'll be lost. I promise you. You do and you'll be lost. That's a fact. I'll exchange it someday for a crown. Listen to this. To the old rugged cross I'll ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear when he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever. If you listen to that for the first time and you'd never heard it before, you'd say, that fella is worshiping an idol. He's worshiping a cross. He wear one here and wear one around his neck, put one on his chair. But that's what we've done. And yet, what did the Lord say? This do in remembrance of me. This is the emblem of suffering here, not that cross. It's his bread, the bread and the wine, which is his body and blood. Now, let me show you something now. This table, three things about it. The table of the Lord, in its simplicity, first of all, it's universal. It's universal. It's observed everywhere. It's not just suppose you knew exactly where Christ was crucified. Golgotha's hill was still over there. And that cross was still sticking in the ground over there. What would people do in Mexico to remember Christ? What would people do in Canada to remember Christ? What would people do in Africa to remember Christ? You'd have to go to that shrine. But this table, everywhere you've got some bread, and everywhere you've got some wine, you've got a memorial of our Lord. everywhere that Christians can meet. It may be in the catacombs of Rome, and I'm sure they met down in those caves, and they took some bread, and they broke it, and laid it right here, and they took the wine and poured it out, and they prayed and gave thanks, and they gave it to one another and said, "This is His body broken for us. This is His blood." They didn't go somewhere. See, it's a universal memorial. It's a universal emblem. It's a universal representation of our Lord's broken body and shed blood, of His death. This is what He has chosen. Not a shrine, not an altar, not a cross, but this. Or secondly, watch this. It's not only universal, but it's perpetual. Now, hills disappear. Hills disappear. Crosses rot. Shrines decay. But everywhere there's bread. Everywhere there's wine. It's always new. This is new. Always new. And you never get away from it. See, it's everywhere. And then thirdly, watch this now. It's personal. You might have a shrine, and I'll never go there. You may have a cross somewhere, and I'll never see it. You may even have a table. But unless a man personally, individually, takes that bread, puts it in his mouth, and takes that wine, puts it in his mouth, that's when you remember Christ. That's when you show my death. This do in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you show my death. It's heart faith and heart union with Christ. Even you could have a ceremony, you could have the elements, you could have the crowd, you can have what you will. But until in just a few moments, myself, sitting right here in my chair, I take that bread and I say, "Lord, I show to myself that Christ was broke, body was broken for me, and His blood was shed for me. And I show to you that my confidence and my faith and my hope is in Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I show it to my fellow believers. This is my hope. Not in my preaching or my deeds or my works or my decision or my experience or anything else. This is my hope. Christ died for my sin. And I show it to my children. I show it to an unbelieving world. Watch here. I put it in my mouth. And I eat it. That's my hope. And I reach and take that wine." And you can do away with all your shrines and altars and gimmicks and emblems and symbols and all these things. God never ordained them. God Almighty never intended for them to be observed. This did. This did. That's right. And this right here, baptism. That's what he said. He said that and this is representing His death. And these are the only ordinances He gave us. And I'll tell you, all these nativity scenes, I wouldn't give you that for them. That's the truth. Now, I'm not declaring war on the religious world. I'm declaring war on evil, period. Religious evil, period. And I'd say fanatic, radical, and all that. But you look through the book now. And you'll find our Lord left two ordinances to His church. And that's all. And the rest of them are man-made. And they're pagan. And this precious ordinance we're observing tonight, this do in remembrance of me. Nothing more, nothing less. And as oft as you eat this bread, as oft as you eat it, you eat. You show my death till I come. And another thing that this supper shows is He's coming again. Coming again. All right, Russell, you all serve us, if you will.